When I have the opportunity to visit a church and worship, I can tell what the emphasis is at that church at a particular season. And you can say, well, it's the whole Bible, but typically it's more specific what they're talking about, what's going on. And for us, what we've been talking about is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ today in this world. When we came to know Christ, we perhaps didn't know all. Well, I know we didn't know all that was going to be expected of us, but we didn't know that it was going to be a journey of living out what we say we believe because of this being born again and being birthed into the family. So last week we looked at John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And you could say, okay, what's that about, Jesus? And Jesus would say, by this, all will know that you're my disciples. By this, Jesus is at the end of his public ministry. He's finished. No more time with the disciples. No more opportunity to put it in words. And he says, this is how people are going to know that you belong to me. Now, I said last week, if people know we belong to him, does that mean they get saved? Not necessarily. Some will get saved because they are introduced to him through you. Some will be clearer in their rejection because of being with us. So I said last week we were going to have part two, and that's in the book of Romans. Romans 15, if you'll turn there. So last week I let you know that I knew that the week before that week, as I looked at the John 13, I went to Romans 15 and planned on sharing Romans 15 last Sunday. And God led me otherwise to where I spent time only in John 13, but promised that today would be part two of what it means to be a disciple, loving one another. I'm not going to put this on the screen because I have other scriptures to put on the screen. So I hope you'll look at it. Romans 15, 1 through 7. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ, who could have done anything he wanted to do with his life, did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ has also received us to the glory of God. And may God bless the reading of this word. The book of Romans, officially, technically identified as the most theological of the Bible books. Many of you know that the layout of Romans 1 through 8 has certain topics. 9, 10, and 11 is this challenging presentation of theology about Israel and the church, the Jews and the Gentiles, election, real heavy stuff. And then Romans 12 is similar to the Sermon on the Mount, devotional. And then 13, 14, and 15, or 12, 13, and 14 have these details. So yesterday they left the parking lot at 3, got in an airplane, landed in Dominican Republic to a place where some Christians were waiting for them. Host homes, churches already in place, assignment to do. The Apostle Paul gets off a boat. When he gets off a boat, there aren't Christians waiting for him. He gets into these places where you take the gospel to people who know nothing about the things of God. It reminds me of a famous missionary, Jim Elliot. I think it was 1956. Him and Nate Saint and another missionary went to school, got the call to be missionaries, gave their lives to be missionaries, identified a tribe in South America. One of them was a pilot, so they circled and dropped gifts to let them know that this thing in the sky is good, landed, and every one of them killed. Just like that. Life magazine, that means nothing to half of you. Life magazine, front page. Shocking. Bodies in the water, spears sticking up. I'm just letting you know this. The Apostle Paul went to places where they didn't know a thing. He shared the gospel. They got saved. He didn't walk away. He taught them what it means to take in Jesus and live it out wherever you are. So what I'm going to show you is Romans 15 is a, toward the end of the book of Romans, obviously. It's a summary of everything he said in Romans. Now we don't have time to look at everything he said. I handpicked a few verses of some things he said. I'm going to put them on the screen to support what we're going to look at. For example, Romans 12. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. So Paul, Jewish, incidentally, how would you like to go to a place they know nothing about God and they know nothing about the Old Testament principles and characters and activities such as dead sacrifices where you take a goat, a bull, turtle doves, whatever, and you kill them and you place them on the altar. That's church in 500 B.C. Paul says, no, we're not going to be doing that. We're going to present our bodies, not dead on that altar, very much alive. We're going to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Because see, when I read the book, I was right in the middle of seminary, and you just read ridiculously amount of material in seminary. I get to Van Vleck. It's an award-winning library. Back in the day, they gave rewards to churches with an exceptional library. I got the book, Through Gates of Splendor, and I read that book when I was super busy. Thank the Lord. And I looked at that book, and Jim Elliot is this exceptional individual who went to school as long as he needed to, and went to the mission field for 3 days. And I'm thinking, okay, there's something wrong with this story. Wouldn't he be more valuable if he could have met those people. Well, some of the ones who killed them stood in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church, Houston, in 1972. I repeat, one of the men who killed Jim Elliot with a spear stood in the pulpit at downtown Houston. Now it's on 610. Because he got saved, came to know the Lord. Paul says, be a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. He's telling these new believers, you're going to notice that even though you got saved, that every single day, everything people say and everything people do are going to pressure you into their mold. So, I'm challenging you to realize you're supposed to be different on the inside, and your life is shaped by the eternal Word of God internally. So don't be conformed. You're going to be tempted, and you're going to fail some days. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The reason I brought up our missionaries this week have gone to a place that has Christians, because Paul has to sort out life in the Spirit in a particular place. And he says, hey, one of the things you need to do is be careful not to think too highly of yourself. Think soberly. Think through life. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. These new people had to find out, this is not all about Lone Ranger Christianity. This is about being part of a bigger group. So there's many members, one body. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So here's how this goes. In any given time in your life, you can quit. You can stop all this and say, this is just between me and God. It's too messy down there with those people working out spiritual things. I'm just going to do it myself, me and God. And then you would be unbiblical. You can do it, but you would not be a biblical Christian because you're supposed to be a member of others. Then you go to Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in giving preference to one another. Now, I think all the parents would like their kids to take out the garbage with a glad heart. Now's the time to laugh. But here's the deal. The garbage better be out there by Tuesday morning with a glad heart or not. Right? You know what God wants me to do? To be inspired, to be kindly affectionate, to preferring one another, others, without me being told to. Well, every once in a while, he has to tell me. And I do it because I realize, you know what? I'm in the middle of something here, and I just remembered Romans 12. I literally am supposed to give preference. I know how I would like that done. Repeat. I know how I would like that done. Point two. I know how it ought to be done. Point three. I would do it right. No more points. That's enough. But I'm not going to force it. I'm going to give preference. Quickly, Romans 12, 15 through 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So, we're called to be together, you should be in position. And here's a test. Do you ever find yourself in the company of people that you need to weep with? It's not your loss. It's their loss. But their loss becomes my loss to whatever degree I can associate with them. You should be with people to the point, and the word is with, not alone. Is there a time to be alone? Of course. Is there a season where you get away and it's perfectly fine? Yes. What's the call? Get back in with the group. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Wow. How would that do if every church was full of people who didn't demand their opinion? You know, a couple of blocks from here, the courthouse, they could care less about my opinion. And if I'm on the stand and I start giving it, if the attorneys are any good at all, one of them's going to say, whoa, I object. And what's the judge going to say? Mr. Zimmerman, please just answer his question. He doesn't want to say to me, what you think means nothing. Nothing. Zero. Answer his question. So down the street, there's no place for my opinion. Here, well, not here. My kingdom, wherever that is, it's all about my opinion. And I need to be very careful of that. So there, maybe this week, you'll remember this phrase, your own opinion. Isn't that interesting? And I appreciate Terry in his prayer referring to how long these words have been around. Isn't it interesting? The Word of God addresses my opinion. Why would that be? Because I'm driven by my opinion. I value it. How many people quit places because their opinion doesn't hold sway? Romans 14, 3 and 5. Now, Paul's got to get into this thing. Wow, what are we going to eat? And he's not talking about being picky. That's my topic. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. How would you like to go to a place where they don't know anything about God or the Bible, and there are these principles in play where God does say don't do this and don't do that. And so in this Roman church, first century, right smack dab in the middle of paganism, some of the meat was used this morning in a ritual. Not consumed, not dirty, they didn't mess it up, it's perfectly fine, but they used it in a ritual. Somebody in that new church said, I don't know if we ought to eat that or not. I mean, that was used in a pagan ritual. I just don't know. And somebody else said, what are you talking about? I could care less what they think. That's nothing. That pagan ritual is vain. It is zero. That meat is perfectly fine. I don't care what they did around it. I'll take it if you want. So we have a little squabble. And the Apostle Paul, who apparently spent very special time with Jesus alone, enough to get all of his theology directly, has to take the time to say, oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you all what the principle is. I'm not going to talk to you about the meat. Now see, that's, come on, Paul, answer the question, settle this. Nope. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to settle. how y'all deal with it. So let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Why? For God has received him. This is a profound spiritual truth. You may disagree with their decision, and you just may be right at the end of the day from God's perspective. But he just pulled the reins on you to say, don't push it. The Holy Spirit in Romans 12:14 says, God has received this very person who hasn't figured this out. And if he can, you ought to. See, Paul's dealing with technical, real life issues. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. I remember Good Friday, maybe it's 1985, 86, Grenada, Texas, parsonage, big pile of dirt, sand I needed to put in holes in the yard. I chose Good Friday. I learned something that day. The Lutheran pastor from St. James Lutheran down the street, who and I were good friends, he screeched his car almost when he saw me. He got out and he said, I can't believe you're doing that. And I said, what? Good Friday is holy, period. You don't mow. You don't put dirt in the yard. What? This, you're talking to a Baptist. Easter is it. Okay. Okay. And so I will never forget. I think I finished the job. I'm not being smart, Alec. But what I'm saying is that believer esteemed one day as different than I did. He had to get back in his car. And you know what he had to do? He had to be fully convinced in his own mind. He drove off thinking, man, those Baptists, they're not reverent. They don't care. I can't believe he did that. And I'm thinking, what did I just hear? What did I just learn? Because I've never heard that before. So it gets real out there. And then Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace. Things by which one may edify another. So finally, well, one more. It's neither good to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? So, that day means a lot to you? Yes, it does. So much that I'll stop my car and I will rebuke a fellow pastor in the same town. Paul said, habit yourself before God. You better work these things out where they really matter the most. And they're so thoroughly worked out that as you encounter people, they've worked it out to a different place or they haven't ever even thought about working it out. That you have it before God. And what he's saying there is, ultimately it's about honoring God in the Spirit, even if somebody else doesn't. So now we go back to Romans 15. That's all an introduction. Don't be afraid. The sermon won't be tremendously much longer. But that was an introduction to Romans 15. And Romans 15:1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So I'm looking at scruples because the King James, I think, says infirmities. And I look at scruples and I'm thinking, why do the translators who did the New King James choose the word scruples? I probably wouldn't have. Been interesting to have done a test this morning when I read it the first time. How many of you know the definition? I mean, it'd be interesting. I looked it up. I looked it up and said, that's a good word. It doesn't mean a whole lot to a lot of people because you got to look it up. So the word scruples means this. A feeling of doubt or hesitation with regard to the morality or propriety of a course of action. Somebody in the Roman church, the new one, said, I don't know if I should eat that meat. They felt the presence of God about everything they were doing. And another one, let me have that. It's no big deal. I've talked to Paul about that and Peter. Scruples, hesitation. So I think it's a good translation. What do you do with all these hesitations the rest of your life with all the believers you are connected with? Three things I have this morning. Number one, there is in this passage the responsibility associated with spiritual maturity. Notice, we then who are strong. Somebody is strong in the church at Rome. Now, before I say more, there is an assumption. It is assumed that there will be spiritual growth among believers. It is assumed people will get stronger in the Lord and they can actually deal with thorny, messy issues. So what is the responsibility associated with spiritual maturity? Well, it's a negative. Not asserting our position because it is right, but to work with those who are growing. Repeat. Not asserting our position that may be right. The call is work with the ones that are growing, called weaker in this context. The posture of the stronger. Nobody likes to be called weak. Especially as a man. Especially as a little boy being picked on teams in the neighborhood. But you don't mind somebody saying, oh, he's weaker than him when that guy's big and strong. But you don't want to be identified. You're weak. So, the posture of the stronger, there's always somebody stronger, is to serve the weaker, the one who has grown strong, to serve the one who is relatively new to the journey. It is unmistakable. The Christian that is mature has a calling first, not to be right. Now that may shake some of you. The first calling is not to be right, but to serve one who is working on it. Should you be right? Of course. Right doctrine? Of course. So the responsibility with spiritual maturity. So how about it looks like this in the church? Hey, and I use this a lot. Hey, we need somebody to teach. We have an opening. Would you consider teaching this adult class? What's a typical response? You don't have to say it. You know it. I know it. Brother Mike, I'd love to. I'm just not ready. Okay. Brother Mike, I know I should, but I just don't know my Bible that well. Okay. Now you want some serious truth? They're probably never going to. Why? They have no intention. They've learned it. Don't be offended. They've learned the game. Office calls, always use the trump card. I'm not ready. Because it's legitimate. Sometime. I'm not ready. Okay, maybe you're not. Would you commit yourself for the next 6 months to do whatever it takes to devour your Bible, read something in the area of Bible study so we can call you back? Now that phone call never happens. I don't say things like that. I should. We just say, okay, we'll go to someone else. Why do they say, I'm not ready yet? Well, they may not be, but let me tell you something else. We don't want the responsibility that comes with claiming maturity. Because we know it comes with that. It's a simple thing. There is responsibility with being mature, but we ought to be mature. Number two, the prayer for our attitudes toward one another, verse 5. Here's a prayer right smack in the middle of this passage. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if we had all day and we were inclined to do it, read Romans 12 through 14, slowly, stop, talk about it. You would come to the conclusion, wow, that's going to take prayer. I can read 10 books on that and it may not get the job done. What the Holy Spirit expects out of me will happen only as a result of prayer. As you know, prayer, wow, is it a mixed bag in any church? Wow. So if we say, we want to call the church together Tuesday night, there'll be no sermon. There'll be no lesson. We're just going to pray. When you say the word just, you talk about some movement. 90% of those listening just checked out. Just pray. And I have been in some times where I'm sitting there thinking, oh, can I just pray? We need to do something. So, prayer is a mixed bag. So let's don't lose the significance because of our typical journey of prayer. And let's be honest. What's the typical journey? We don't always take prayer very seriously, starting with me. So Romans 15 says something to me. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you the above mentioned challenges require prayer to be able to do what is laid out for us to do will be the result of prayer. Perfect illustration. As I often say, that's not true at the nuclear plant. That's not true at a petrochemical plant where one turn of the dial, one valve unlocked. And people think it's locked. Will kill people. So you don't walk around and I'm going to pray whether or not to do the valve. Of course not. But you do here. There's some place where prayer is the ultimate language. The ultimate authority. That's how things get done. That's how things are literally affected. So that challenges my theology of prayer. And this prayer is specific. I'm going to use a word some of you don't use for prayer. Intelligent. What do I mean by intelligent? Choosing words on purpose that I'm about to say to God. Then that's not to put pressure on you to watch your vocabulary in prayer. But it is to say, prayer should be specific. It ought to be intelligent. It ought to be informed. Notice how it's informed. Verse 5. Now may the God of... What kind of God do we serve? God of patience and comfort. Lord, I don't want you to be patient with them. They hurt me. Sometimes I don't like His patience. I always like it when it's headed my direction. Lord, don't comfort him. Judge him. Now may the God of patience. That's what runs through God's heart. Patience and comfort. May the God of patience and comfort grant you. I don't earn the ability to work with others. It's granted to me to prefer someone above myself, to be patient. That He would grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to the ultimate ruler, specific, and that's Christ, that you may with one mind, and boy, here we go, one mouth. How many times do you have to apologize for what you said and not what you thought? How many times have you hurt someone with just a sloppy, lazy choice of words that are not Spirit-led? Well, I know the answer. It's a lot, all of us. Because verse 6 says, the prayer granting you will bring glory. It will bring glory to God, finally. Number 3. The practical evidence of being biblically sound. As I said at 8:15, I have no reason to doubt this, but most likely I will be laid in the grave. A lifelong Southern Baptist. You know, it's one of the greatest gifts given to me by Southern Baptists since the day I could understand language till today is this insatiable call to be biblically sound. That's all I've ever heard. All I've ever heard. That's huge to us. I forgot to say something about that prayer being intelligent because it ties back into being biblically sound. See, some prayer to a lot of people, well, there's some people who think prayer is New Age. You know what New Age is? No offense if you go to Colorado, but that's headquarters. Go to a mountaintop, a beautiful one in Colorado, start humming, literally, not figuratively. You get the right decibel in connection with the earth's activity. Unintelligible. You can moan and groan and hum. That's what prayer is to some, not to God. it's specific. And this call to being biblically sound just reverberates in my heart. Verse 7, therefore, here's, so what if you're biblically sound, Southern Baptist, on paper? And you are on paper. What does it mean in your life, especially between Sundays? Now, you want it to be here on Sunday. Yes. A lot takes place on Sunday. The practical expression of being biblically sound is summed up in verse 7. The big Bible word, therefore, which means everything I just said is about to be summed up in what I'm going to say. That's the Holy Spirit. Therefore, receive one another. Receive one another. Just as Christ has received us. So about the time that I am internally saying to God, I don't know why you don't judge them and separate the herd, sheep and goats, right here, right now. He quickly reminds me of the thousands of times in my spiritual journey where He has received me in my shortcomings, my failure to live out Romans 12 and 13 and 14. See, He received me. That's always the biggest test. Because see, don't you know that some of us have said, Lord, and I've been told this, hey, I'll be at the church when I get all cleaned up. And they don't mean take a bath. When in their mind, when they've pretty much worked everything out responsibly, they'll come join us with an absolute, complete disrespect, dismissal of what Christ did on Calvary to make it possible for this person to actually be received by God. Received. Receive one another as Christ has received us. And the last thing. To the glory of God. So I close with something that was said earlier. By this, all will know that you, this particular group of people, those are the disciples of Jesus. If you have love for one another. What does that do? Well, there's plenty of people out there that criticize us for being hypocrites. I've learned enough about people. I have talked to enough people. I believe there's a good number who point with the hypocrite accusation who secretly say, I've seen in that church some real believers. And it is very encouraging to know there's some real believers out here. Maybe someday I'll be one. But even if I'm not, I am encouraged. It makes me realize there is a God. And I'm constantly thinking about what it means to know Him. Because I've seen some people live out with one another things that would make most people quit, throw in the towel, and give up. So, us loving one another brings glory to God. And glory to God is so radiant. It draws people to Himself. Not preachers who know a lot. Nobody's out there saying, man, if I could just run into a preacher who knows some things. That's not the appetite. The appetite, if I could just run into some real people who know Jesus, and they've been tested by other people, I would give honor and glory to God. Lord, praise your holy name. We pray we would bring glory to you in our practical living out these deep, biblical, eternal truths with one another. At the end of the day, as we live out spiritual maturity, you would have glory and people would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for our hymn of invitation. Come as God leads.